First portion of our reading from Psalm 138. I will give thee thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to thee before the gods. I will bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. On the day I called, thou didst answer me. Thou didst make me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to thee, O Lord, when they have heard the words of thy mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Though thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand will save me, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of thy hands. I'm going to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 20. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. John 6, 1 through 15. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, sometimes called Gennesaret as well. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test them, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to even receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, a number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, and that nothing may be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled these 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is of truth the prophet who was to come into the world." And Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. And then finally we go to the passage that we're dealing with, completing Mark chapter 6. I'll start with verse 29, and then taking it to the end of that chapter. And when Christ's disciples heard about what happened to John the Baptizer, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a lonely place by themselves. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them, and they ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude. He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came up to him and began saying, "The place is desolate and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to recline by groups on the green grass. And they reclined in companies of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And when they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish, and there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. And, Mark's favorite word, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, and about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were frightened. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage. I am. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them. The wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. But their heart was hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about the whole country and began to carry about on their pallets those who were sick to the place that they heard where he was. And wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and entreating him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. and as many as touched were being cured. Marvelous indeed. Let's pray. Again, O Holy Spirit, open up our eyes to behold wondrous things from out of this holy word of yours. Reveal the Lord Jesus therein and make it clear to us and enable us to glorify our Heavenly Father. Praying in the name of our living Savior, amen. For whom are we to care? Remember the psalmist said, there's no one who cares for my soul. That's sad. No one cares for my soul. First, the world is our concern. It is the world that the Heavenly Father so loved that he sent his only Son to rescue, redeem, and restore. There was a necessity if sinners were to be saved. They had to have someone who could save them. They were ruined, rejected, reprobate, who were unable to save themselves. They were helpless, hopeless, and sad, hardened. Their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand. Not only that, they were hateful, haughty, and hellish. Not a very good situation. Even all the alliterations are against them. This sinful world that was not very lovable was loved by God's Son, who willingly, out of love, gave himself up for ungodly sinners like you and me. Jesus loved sinners and considered many to be his friends. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. He wants us to obey. This unholy world was given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who would enable sinners to live holy lives and show forth his fruit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. We must never give the impression that Christ cares for no one except sinners or except believers. We must not say to them, well, I'm elect and I'm cared for, you're not. We never want to give that impression. You don't know who the elect are, of course, and that's none of your business. That's God's business. Quite often the question's asked, it's not fair. Who are the elect anyway? Paul says, I don't know, because that's none of my business. I can tell by a profession of faith that someone really loves the Lord, but even so, I don't know that person's heart. All I'm called to do is to be a faithful witness, to give a faithful warning, and to pray fervently that the Lord would convict and convince us. That's my responsibility, to rely upon the Lord and leave election with God. That's his business. You are called then, instead, to witness faithfully and warn with compassion. The gospel is for Jews, Islamists, the general public, and believers as well. All souls are important. You never know when the Holy Spirit will convict, convince, and change people. Again, that's not your job, it's his. And he is working. And don't get discouraged if in your own life you don't seem to be making much progress and you're not successful. Now, as a pastor, I'll admit, there are times that I would get discouraged and not feel very successful. But that's not what we should be concerned about. whether success should be so. The Lord is looking on, are you faithful? My daughter just told me, I said when I was teaching in the public school, I sometimes did not feel too successful in getting through to some, especially the teenagers who were always trying to, especially with substitutes, trying to give them a rough time. But of course, with me, they would find out they would get a rough time as well. But I often felt unsuccessful. And my daughter said, I want to tell you something to encourage you. Yesterday, I had a counseling session. And of course, I can't tell you about it very much. I can't tell you the person. But I think you'll probably be able to guess. So my daughter said, I see to the person involved, you came from Windsor. Windsor is where I taught. Elementary, junior high, high school, and even tutoring. Taught them all. Never thought I'd get anywhere. And my daughter said, did you ever have Mr. Fothrop? Oh, yes, Father Fothrop. They thought I was Roman Catholic. I got a big bang. I never told them I was a minister, because if I told them that, you know what they would do. Oh, ministers have got to be kind and nice. And they found out that I wasn't always kind and nice when I gave them things to do. Oh, yes, and his mother had gone there because I had to fill in for a woman who was on pregnancy leave and for several months and had to give them their tests and everything. And so the mother and the son remember, and he said, oh, yes, I remember Mr. Fothrop. He would have those sayings on the board, those who shirk irk, shirkers are irkers, and such things like that. And I always did. I always had to say them on the board to get them to think about something, hopefully. Say, I wonder whatever happened to Father Fothrop. It's been 40-some years now, no, maybe it's 50-some years now, and I have wondered about him and whatever happened to him. Well, I'm his daughter. And he says, no, I can't just believe that. They were just dumbfounded. Well, she told me that to give me encouragement that actually, sometimes you have more influence than you realize. We, of course, are to be faithfully praying for the lost. I prayed for the students that I had even in the public schools or in the Sunday schools and all, begging the Holy Spirit to save unbelieving friends and neighbors and family members. We need to have Christ's emotions toward others. Through the mercies of the Lord, we are not consumed, for his compassions never cease. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And Jeremiah could say that under very difficult, crying experiences. That's why he's known as the weeping prophet. God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. We should be like God, who is merciful. We are encouraged, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It pleases the Lord when we act like him. In fact, the psalmist tells us in more than one place, but that God's mercy is worth singing about. Psalm 101:1, that's one place where his mercy is worth singing about. It's one reason why we should sing the Psalms. As others watch us, they should always know that we are different. As Christians, we may not be perfect, and they know that because they're watching you. They can tell and they can point it out. But they can see that you're different. That you mean what you say and you say what you mean. And that you care. That you care. We don't seek revenge. We'll leave that in the Lord's hands. We are to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. We are to forgive as we have been forgiving. I'm not saying that's easy. I don't think it was easy for the psalmist. When people would make fun of him, hurt him, say all manner of evil against him, falsely even. And even some who appeared to be his friends but really weren't, stabbed him in the back. Must not have been easy. We're not saying it's easy to forgive. But the Lord can enable you to do that. And leave revengeance. Just like you leave election in his hands, you leave revenge in his hands. He'll work it out and he'll do a better job than you would ever do. Next, emotions with unchecked zeal. The disciples were all excited. They were emotionally stirred as they related to Jesus everything that they had done, what they had taught, the miracles. They did just like Jesus. They preached, taught, healed. Now, that's something to sing about, to get excited about. It was good that they went to Jesus to tell him about their successful ministry. And it was successful. But there was something they seemed to have forgotten. There's something more important than teaching and preaching and telling. I'm not saying that's not important. It's very important. What permeated Christ's successful ministry? It was persevering prayer. The early church chose deacons so that the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, we are to pray before we work for the Lord, but we're to pray after our work is done as well. Before and after. We are to labor fervently in prayer. Colossians 4:12. And that can be exhausting prayer. That can be exhausting work. Sometimes in praying for others, I was so tired, I fell asleep. That may happen. When I wake up, I try to pray. Going over some of the Psalms, some of the verses from the Scripture, praying for people, praying for the congregation, praying for my family and others. And then all of a sudden, fast asleep again. It happens. It's exhausting work. Zeal is important. It's good and right as long as it is checked with wisdom and patience. Scripture declares you have need of patience so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And you know as well as I do, patience is not easy. I told you I have problems with patience. I like things to go more like Mark talks about immediately. I've been caught by that bug just as well as you, that we want things done instantly. Immediately. In wisdom, you need discernment so that you can choose not only, as we find in Philippians, not only what is good when you make a choice, but what is better, and most of all, what is the best of all. And that's what Paul prayed. It would be the choices that they would make that would be the best of all. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. But all will be for the glory and the praise of God. A new pastor should be asked this question. Do you pray much for your people before and after your work? I think that would be a good question to ask. A young minister just starting out, green behind the ears, needing help, needing encouragement, but instruction. Do you pray for your people before and after your work? And then pray with thanksgiving. When a believer follows in the paths of righteousness, he should be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's helpful. That's helpful for ministers, helpful for me, that yes, you may not always see success. Yes, it may be discouraging. But if you are faithful and you continue to do what the Lord has called you to do, your labor will not be in vain. You won't be sorry. There's a great reward for those who follow in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now the next section, feed my people or feed my sheep. The disciples were quite exhausted after their strenuous work. They needed rest. So did Jesus. They needed to get away from the crowds. I don't know about you. I don't like crowds. I stay away from crowds. They get me nervous. The disciples needed to learn how to pace themselves for their long-term teamwork. A lot of the rest and relaxation that Jesus and his disciples were seeking was to a large extent denied them. They got some, yes, but the need was so great, and they didn't get all the rest that they would have desired. They needed a break. Today, of course, we have learned over the years of preaching and teaching and praying that we have improved when tired ministers and pastors and even Christians are given a sabbatical. I didn't have that, but boy, oh boy, I would have loved to have had it. I had one minister once tell me, I can't go and take a vacation. I've got too much work to do. And by the time I go and take the vacation, I come back, I'm more exhausted than I was before I went. And then I got to catch up on my back work. I did not agree with that minister. He was a well-known minister, by the way. Fine minister. Good preacher, teacher, but he was wrong. You need to get away. You need to take your rest. You need to have a vacation at times. Because then you may wind up having to see the psychiatrist because you've burned out. You know, your own pastor probably was very tired and exhausted. I was very thankful to have a sabbatical. Probably feels a lot better now than he did when he first took it. Well, the Lord has helped us to learn to improve. Now, in the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples were in a quiet place, a solitary place, a remote place. Oh, that's for me. That's what I like, silence. Not always. It was getting late. The disciples would send the crowds away. But Jesus told them, you give them something to eat. Of course, they thought, well, should they go and buy bread enough for all those people? Now you're talking about, notice what it says, there were 5,000 men. That wasn't talking about women and children. So you might have had over 20,000 that you're talking about. The disciples thought that their resources were insufficient. But they weren't looking at it in the right perspective. Had they forgotten what their real resource was? And yes, they had. Jesus told them, go, like the go in the gospel, and find what you already have, not what you don't have. Andrew finds a young lad with 2 fish and 5 loaves. This plus Christ was more than sufficient. Remember that the children of Israel in their disobedience complained, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Bad question. You've sung about it already. That's why I wanted to have you sing about it. God can meet the needs of the body as well as the soul. And as we offer the living bread to hungry souls, none need go away hungry. Those who refuse to eat will starve. Those who willingly eat will be abundantly satisfied, as the crowd was. Jesus was testing his disciples. He was not asking them to do what they couldn't do, but to do what they could do. They were to use what they already had. Jesus' power is more than sufficient. Our power to serve comes from him. We must never take the credit, of course, to ourselves, but Jesus wants his people fed, and we are told to feed his sheep. And that's what he told to Peter. Feed my sheep. 3 times. That's important. Feed my sheep. We are to look at the sheep with Christ's eyes. And we are to listen to the sheep with Christ's ears. We are to have mercy and compassion and love. The presence of Christ will turn a wilderness into a paradise. The everlasting feast is reserved for the future state when we will be eternally satisfied. But not now. That is to come. Jesus asks us for what we can do, not for what we cannot do. But we can do all things through him who gives us strength. For God says that he supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In the decisions we make, do not rush ahead of the Lord on the one hand or lag behind on the other hand. Many of the people in the crowds were more concerned about their stomachs rather than their spiritual welfare. They saw in Christ the Messiah who could deliver them from a Roman dictator and defeat the Roman Empire, and the Jewish nation would be in charge. In their zeal and enthusiasm, they would come, some of them, and make Jesus king, and they would force him to be king. He needed to be king. The Apostle Paul said that this was zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they were seeking their own righteousness, but not the righteousness of God. They were seeking their own welfare and that of the Jewish nation and not that of the Lord. Before we go on to the next section, however, I will call to your attention that Jesus didn't create the bread. Some think that he created it. He did not create it. He multiplied it. There were broken pieces left, not the fragments of those who had eaten and left the fragments, but they were the unused pieces that Jesus had broken and given and that were left over, that he had multiplied. and that would not be wasted. The disciples could use the bread at a later time. The Lord does not want us to waste. There was no depletion of their assets, but God doing exceedingly abundantly above all that they could ever ask or think or imagine. To God be the glory. And may this always be so, as Paul said, forever and ever. Amen. Now the fake feast versus the faithful feast. As we compare the faithful feast and contrast it with a fake feast, the feast put on by the evil Herod Antipas, and then the other hosted by the Lord Jesus himself, we can observe the contrast and the comparison, and I would trust you would see which feast would be the best one to be at. Herod Antipas indulged himself and ignored the sheep that he should have been protecting. He admired John the Baptizer and loved to hear him preach. For a while, he even protected John from his evil wife, illegal wife, by the way. In time, in a drunken stupor, gazing at his illegal wife's half-dressed daughter, he made a bad decision. He had John beheaded. Later on, having become more hardened, he had the real shepherd of Israel killed. He didn't feed the sheep. Not at all. He didn't protect the sheep. Not at all. Jesus' feast was much different. He had compassion on the sheep. He taught them and met their needs before he multiplied the bread, breaking it, and giving it to the disciples. What did he do? He prayed and he gave thanks. He's the one who would do it before and after. We should always enter the Lord's presence with thankfulness and praise, blessing his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his faithfulness endures to all generations. Now the sad part. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. Jesus made his disciples get into a boat heading toward Bethsaida, but he went into the mountains, up into the mountains to pray. And all that he did, he was constantly in prayer. He knew how to pray without ceasing. Jesus came down from the mountain, saw the disciples working hard facing a violent storm. He did not immediately intervene in the storm. He let the disciples struggle strenuously. Hard work. This was no row, row your boats gently down the stream. This was row, row, row your boats up against a violent storm and continuing on. Lo and behold, they were seeing a ghost. Now, this was no Halloween ghost. This was for real. And even those Halloween ghosts, although they may scare you somewhat the way they look, people do that just for fun. This was for real. They cried out, terrified. But he quieted them and said, take heart. And he used that word, I am. Going back to Exodus 3 with Moses. Had to take off his shoes as he was on holy ground and realize that I am was talking to him. He who is and was and is to come. Don't be afraid. And Jesus did this immediately. Jesus got into the boat, stilled the storm. The wind ceased. They were amazed. With Christ in the vessel, they could smile at the storm. One time we had a missionary child come to our camp, was teaching us a phrase in Spanish, and I don't know very much Spanish other than mañana and all places. Con Cristo en tabaco todo va chafeliz, ma chafeliz, ma chafeliz. Con Cristo en tabaco todo va chafeliz, avante pase ar. Well, I had a professor down from us, just went to be with the Lord, and he said to me, your pronunciation wasn't the greatest. But I understood what you said. I said, thank you. He understood. With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm. Jesus was teaching them about their own hard hearts and their lack of faith. They forgot the great I am. Their fear had overcome their faith. The disciples without Jesus failed. They failed. The disciples were not wrong in getting into the boat and sailing toward Bethsaida. They were not wrong. Jesus commanded them to do that. They were obedient at that point. They were believers, but they were weak and they were helpless. Were they praying or were they thinking more about the success? Were they praying? Even Jonah's pagan sailors prayed for Jonah's God to have mercy and save them. Even believers need to pray without fainting. Even they need to focus on the primary resource available to them. Finally, the disobedient Jonah prayed, remembering the Lord. And then what did he finally do? He gave thanks and declared, salvation belongs to the Lord. He still had some lessons to learn, because even Jonah was weak. Very successful preacher. But sometimes success can get in the way. He, of course, didn't really want to be successful. But that's sad. He didn't have the care that he should have had for those who were his enemies. What a difference life is when we humble ourselves before the great I am. And think about it. That Nineveh, that wicked city, ruthless, and you can understand why Jonah felt that way. But how did he know if he did what God said that the God would change them? Even the king gave the command, everybody humble themselves and pray that maybe the Lord will not send that judgment that he says. And the Lord didn't. He saved them, delivered them. And I'm sure they were thankful they didn't cause God's people problems. About 100 years later, Nahum, the prophet, came. But Nineveh forgot, became hardened, went back to their old tricks, and they had experienced the judgment of the Lord. Now, the healing helper. God's sheep have great needs. They lack proper instruction. They need a true shepherd who cares for them, who will feed them and protect them and pray for them. It was Christ's delight to relieve the people of their sufferings and diseases. His saving health for body and soul were manifested wherever he went. The people were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion. He cared. As many as believed were healed. Those who did not believe were not healed. And even those who did believe did not necessarily have a strong faith. Such faith may be a primitive faith, but genuine. It was like seed. It was formed waiting to grow to maturity. But even the disciples had to grow in their faith. They had some struggles too, and so do you, and so do I. We aren't perfect yet, and there's a lot more growing that we need to do. And that growing needs to be in this next upcoming week as well. Now we come to the summary or the conclusion. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We are told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And that comes from Peter, who was told to feed the sheep, feed Christ's sheep. Paul wrote to us, don't be anxious about anything. Don't get your liver in a quiver. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let us then show the type of care that the Samaritans gave to the Jewish man who was in great need. He was a good neighbor. Let us show the care the Apostle Paul gave to the Corinthians and the Philippians. And let us show the care that the Corinthians and the Philippians gave to Paul. Let us show the care that Jesus gave to His mother on the cross. And the care that He gives to the world, which is His parish. The world for which He loved and came and showed care for the souls of you and me. And of all who will come by the power of the Spirit. And so we'll now go to Philippians 3. Philippians is a great book. One of the first books that I ever preached from. Tremendous book. Philippians 3, starting with 6, going to 21. This is after Paul had said, very proud of being a Jew, circumcised the eighth day, very strict Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, perfect, a Pharisee, very strict. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss. For the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish or dung or feces, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, in order that I may lay hold of that for which Christ also I was laid hold of by the Lord Jesus Himself. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. In other words, stretching his neck right out with his goal, the focus, Christ. I press on then toward that goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping. He was crying. They're enemies of the cross. Sad. Their end is destruction. Whose God is their appetite? They're more concerned about their stomachs. They're more concerned about the food. And whose glory is in their shame? Who set their minds on earthly things, not on things in heaven, not on heavenly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. How good he is. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only God-man born of the Virgin Mary, who willingly gave his life a ransom for many and proved that our God loves all people and has provided forgiveness of sins and everlasting life by his sovereign grace through faith to all who put their trust in the only Savior, the Lord Jesus. O Lord, you are majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, and doing wonders. There's none like you. Such marvelous wonders constrains us to love you and to tell others the good news that in Jesus there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life with you, the Creator, the Upholder, and the Ruler over all. We deeply desire to honor you, exalt you, and adore you so that we can worship in spirit and in truth. You alone are worthy to receive such worship. We intercede for our government during this election season, that all will humble themselves before your majestic presence and seek to think the truth, speak the truth, and live the truth. May your holy word through the Holy Spirit convict and convince us to do what is right, realizing if we continue in your word, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Give the leaders of our nation the wisdom and discernment to make decisions that are good for all and in accordance with your holy commandments. We confess that as a nation, we have seriously failed. As a church, we've failed. As Christians, we've failed. We have come short of your honor and glory. Forgive us and enable us to change our ungodly ways and follow the things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and of a good repute. Be pleased to send us a new reformation and revival if you so please. But if not, then be pleased to keep us true and faithful to yourself and your word, no matter what the circumstances. We pray for other nations around the world that are in need of your helping and healing hand. Help us all to seek for peace with justice for all people around the world. May your will be done, delivering us from the evil one and keeping us ever thankful for all your many blessings, never taking you or your gifts for granted. For we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, King of the nations, and King and Head of the Church. Amen and amen. Let us stand to praise the Lord with 78G. Going again as you hear these things, 78G, a great hymn, psalm, written by an adept poet and artist. 78G, talking about the rebels in the wilderness, grieving the Holy Spirit of God, making him sad. The Holy Spirit is sad and grieved when we do it wrong. He's sad and grieved to see what our nation, who has been so blessed, the way it has gone. It gives him pain. He's the Holy One. On Zoan's field, possibly near Ramses in Egypt, where Moses confronted the Pharaoh. But they didn't seem to fully understand. They didn't trust. But the Lord's anger had to come, and they had to suffer the consequences, even though they were covenant people. Rebels, causing God pain. Let's hope we don't do that.